You may have seen in the bulletin that I'll continue to have my interview from the Jim Brittell network on Tuesdays, yet for several weeks instead of Mondays. So you might keep that in mind. Somewhere, somehow, it got to be summertime, didn't it? Is the AC turned on? Will somebody check and see what the temperature? Huh? It's 70? Okay. If I come out of this coat, you'll know that I can't handle 70. Okay. Well, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, a just and righteous God, God that is gracious and full of mercy. We know that Your mercy does not extend forever. There is a point where Your grace ends and judgment begins. And when we keep that in mind, we are very well aware that Your judgment may not be far in the future for us as a nation. In fact, it appears the whole world is spinning completely out of control. But we want to be calm in our souls. And the only way we can do that is with knowledge. Knowledge of Your mighty Word. We need to know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. What to say, what to think. All this You have given us, not only in the written Word, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will guide us if we are open to His leading. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are on lesson number 6 of Will America Survive? I'm going to put the notes on the board for a while. I might take them off. Also, I don't know what I'm going to do yet. But I wanted to see at least you can follow me in these first part. We realize that our beloved country is in very serious trouble. We have started to address the question, is there anything that we can do? I think any person that is aware of our condition would be asking that question. The answer is yes, and we have started looking at the first option available to us, which is impeachment. And I've given you quite a bit of information already to help you understand that we are in what seems to be a crisis situation where our government seems to no longer be under control, and that we are losing our freedoms, not only our civil freedoms, but our religious freedoms. There are people across the country who are being fined and susceptible to being locked up because they stood for righteousness and truth and justice. That is happening all over the land, and everyone is aware of this recent court decision, which exacerbated the situation in a big way. And we have a formidable enemy. And we have to recognize that we as Christians have a duty, and that duty goes beyond just praying for our country and voting. That's what so many people think, that this is the extent to which we are even allowed to do. We are very close to the point to where there are those who will say that we will allow you to practice your religion, but it has to be in the confines of your church. Don't bring your religion outside of the church because it will be dangerous for you. That's where we are. And so I started last Sunday addressing what are some of the solutions? What can we do? When I say we, I'm talking about Americans, and I'm not only talking about secular America, I'm talking about Christians, because Christians are part of America as well. And we have responsibilities, and we have duties, and we have remedies that are available to us, but they do us no good if we don't know what they are. And even if we know what they are and we don't have the will and the courage and the biblical knowledge to employ those remedies, then it's the same as not even having them. We are swimming against the current. If you have a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview, the $5 term for that is a meta-narrative. If you have that, then you are not going along with the flow, and there's going to be friction. And what are you going to be able to do about it? Do you have the knowledge, the biblical knowledge, to handle all the exigencies and the questions and the challenges that are heading your way? That's why we are focusing on the remedies this morning. And then we'll continue with what needs to be done. So I said there is a remedy. There are several remedies. The first one I have is impeachment. We spent most of the time last time demonstrating that this is altogether proper and right and constitutional. But in our day and time, if you say something about impeachment, you get the eye roll that teenagers are famous for doing. I know I was, I wasn't famous for doing it. I tried it once with my dad, and I decided it wasn't worth it to roll my eyes at the dad. Because really what eye rolling is nonverbal sass. And so when you speak of these things, because ignorance prevails in the land, people look at you like you're some kind of wacko. So, Article 2, Section 4 of the U.S. Constitution tells us how all civil officers of the United States can be removed from office by impeachment for, and then conviction of, treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. So they're not untouchable. You would think that only a fool would try to fight City Hall. But the fact is that there are remedies. And this, by the way, do you know where this came from? This didn't come from an article. This is Article 2, Section 4 of the United States Constitution. This is the law of the land when it is operating properly. And so this is how we are supposed to operate, and we should know this. The Constitution gives a definition of treason. As you will see, treason is one of the reasons, or one of the whys of someone can be impeached. And in Article 3, Section 3, again, of the Constitution, gives us a definition of treason. It says, treason against the U.S. shall consist only in levying war against them, that would be the states, or in adhering to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort. That's a quote from the Constitution. So we can connect the dots. Anyone in government can be impeached and then convicted in a trial of impeachment, and then they're removed of office, and one of the things is treason. Now we have a definition from the Constitution of treason. And what we've noted last time are several different ways that our president has adhered and given aid and comfort to our enemies and should be impeached. This has absolutely nothing to do with Democrat or Republican. It has nothing to do with political parties. It has to do with saving our country. And if we don't recognize the truth, if we're not ready and willing to acknowledge it, then there's no solution. But we do have a solution, and that's what we're talking about. Last time I pointed out that trading 5 cutthroat Taliban generals for 1 U.S. deserter is giving aid and comfort to the enemy. Refusing to seal our borders from crazed Muslim terrorists who want to kill us. I mean, that's the role of the president is to execute the laws of the land, and there are laws that say we are to seal our borders. We are to prosecute anyone who comes illegally into our country. Is that being done? Not even, they don't even make an attempt to pretend that they are doing it. We now have sanctuary cities. The immigration officers are told, just send them back, let them go, we'll reposition them somewhere in our cities. Small towns sometimes receive way more of these illegal aliens than they can process and be able to assimilate into their population. They don't even know they're coming, just boom, here they are, take care of them. These type of things are unconscionable. They're unconstitutional. They're wrong. And yet it gets worse. This one I haven't brought up yet, but I think it is part of what we should be considering when we're thinking about how we are to meet the challenge of a country and a president and a Congress and a Supreme Court that is no longer answerable to the people. This was from the New American by Alex Newman. And this is just a little excerpt from it, but it gives you another idea about aiding and comforting the enemy. The title of this article was, Obama steps up the United States training of communist Chinese military. Even as the communist Chinese dictatorship ruthlessly oppressed the people of China while stepping up its aggressive rhetoric, espionage and military activities aimed beyond its borders, the Obama administration has been training Beijing troops in U.S. military tactics, techniques, and procedures. I see the look on some of your face. It looks like you didn't know this was going on. In 2013, the Obama administration shocked the world by inviting communist Chinese troops to the United States to train with American forces for the first time in history. That was close to 3 years ago. Ostensibly aimed at practicing disaster management, the U.S. Communist China military exercise raised widespread alarm among national security experts. While the Pentagon downplayed the risk and denied in comments to the New American that any weapons were involved, Chinese officials were boasting of weapon demonstration technique. See, I lost my place, you see. Technique exchange and cooperation action. Earlier in 2013, a senior Chinese general who in 2005 threatened to destroy hundreds of U.S. cities with nuclear weapons led a military exchange program delegation to Washington, D.C. from Beijing. The next year, again, for the first time in history, Obama offered further opportunities for Chinese forces to gather sensitive intelligence on how the U.S. military works, this time by inviting Beijing's Navy to participate in the RIMPAC war games hosted off the American coast by the U.S. Pacific Command. The Obama administration also waived the ban on Chinese parts and U.S. weapon systems with potentially catastrophic implications for national security. Is there any argument on whether that is aiding and abetting our enemies? The nuclear treaty with our enemy, Iran, must be added to the list. We noted the unconstitutionality of it already, but we need to take a closer look. But first, let's answer this question. Why is it important for Christians to learn? Why is this important for Christians to learn in church? There may be some of you out there wondering, well, you know, this doesn't seem like maybe this is the proper topic for discussion and teaching in churches. So, I'll address that for you. Number one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. This Greek word for expose is elenko, E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It's a present active imperative. We are to continue to expose these deeds of darkness. And it's the active voice. That means you and I, as Christians, must produce the action. And it is in the imperative mood. It is a command. We are not to ignore deeds of darkness, nor are we to believe that the Christian's only responsibility is to win souls. Certainly that is part of it, but it is not our only responsibility. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and should be salt and light in a fallen world. How can we be if we remain silent and comply with evil? That's my question to you. I was at a conference a number of years ago, and there was a guy that was pretty well known and had all these degrees, and he was on a panel. And the panel had to do with, and the whole topic of the conference had to do with the relationship between Christians and their government. And I remember what he said. He said, the only duty that Christians have towards their government is to pray for it and vote. That's it. And I nearly fell out of my seat. And I was wondering where the outcry was then. By the way, how's that voting been working for you? There are some that have that attitude. But what I'm doing, I'm going through a systematic process of demonstrating what the problem is and the solutions for it, the biblical solutions. And before I'm done, I'm going to give you biblical examples of some more options and remedies that we have available to us. One of them is interposition, and I'm going to take you through the Bible and show you examples of interposition in the Bible. The same thing with nullification. I'm going to do it from a biblical standpoint as well. And really, I think the question is not why am I focusing on these issues, but why aren't other pastors? I think that should be the question. Some of them are, by the way, but not nearly enough. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So do you see how knowledge is repeated in there? We're talking about knowledge. Listen, you can't go anywhere in life. You can't go anywhere in the Christian way of life apart from knowledge. And that's knowledge of truth and truth in every category of life. That's what this is talking about. This is what we are required to acquire, obtain, and use is that type of knowledge. Christians should acquire biblical knowledge concerning everything in life in order to be good and faithful servants to our Lord. If you know a lot about the Scriptures in one area and little in other areas, then you can't be a good and faithful servant. There are some people who know maybe a lot about their pet doctrine, their favorite doctrine. You get outside of that doctrine and they're lost. We have to have integrity, and integrity means you possess the whole enchilada, especially when it comes to knowledge. And that includes the divine perspective of the major issues of the day. How can that happen if those issues are never addressed from the pulpit? How are Christians going to acquire this knowledge of the biblical perspective on every area of life, including the issues of the day, if the pastors run from them? If they run from those issues, if they ignore them, because they'll do anything to keep from being controversial because they have to keep the money rolling in. That's the truth about so many entertainment centers we have today that are called churches. And I'm not being embittered, and I'm not angry, I'm not trying to judge. I'm just telling you, seems to be, at least from my perspective, the conditions that we have that are prevailing today. Number three, Pastors are to teach the entire Word of God and protect their flocks by being a watchman on the wall and to sound the alarm where there is danger. And that's what I'm doing. I am doing my best to sound the alarm because we are about to lose our country. And it appears to me that most Christians are still in a coma. They've gotten so used to the atrocities that are going on and the injustice and the immorality that they just think, well, we'll just continue on like this, it'll be fine. Number four, the Black Robe Regiment in colonial days taught that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. That was one of their mottos. They did not shy away from condemning tyranny and those who oppressed the people. And I've been naming names just like they named names, not just for the shocking value of it, because it's more important than just the people who are in power that are abusing the power. Because if it wasn't them, it would be someone else. Whenever Christians no longer are engaged, when they think that, well, we'll just stick to our spiritual things and let the world take care of itself. That's one reason we're in the condition we're in now. And number five, there are remedies for challenges we face, but if ignorant, apathetic Christians opt out, then our beloved constitutional republic is as good as gone. Now, that's some of the reasons that I could give you. I could give you more, but I think that should suffice. So I'll go on. And what I'm going to go over in for a particular reason, and it has to do with this nuclear treaty that is in the process of being implemented. First of all, I don't think that everyone knows really what's happening, and it's important for us to know. And second of all, we need to know the biblical perspective of how to deal with this. What do we think about these things? Are we just to ignore them and say, well, that's Christian activism when you start getting into politics or you start getting into these issues, and that's below us. We are superior. We are spiritual. Is that what's pleasing to God? Well, let's see. This is just an excerpt from an article entitled Obama's Nuclear Iran Deal, the CFR Globalists versus Sovereignty and Constitution. That's really what this is about. And I don't know if you're familiar with the CFR. It's the Council on Foreign Relations. It is an organization that, it's right, it's the elite, and they're internationalist and ultra-liberal. And this organization draws from politicians, from bankers, from financiers, people in the media, people in education. Across the spectrum, they draw these certain elites that have power. They're like-minded in the sense that they believe that America needs to be integrated in the New World Order. And they celebrate internationalism. And I hope that you know that the Bible condemns internationalism. The first attempt at that was the Tower of Babel. And you saw what God did with that. He confused the languages, so they all had to disperse and get into their own nations, form their own nations. And God is all about nationalism, but He is opposed to internationalism. And that's one of the things that this organization is all about. And we are at a crossroads right now in our country. And there are decisions being made every single day that is taking us either closer to being absorbed into the New World Order, or are we going to be a constitutional republic? And what stands between us and internationalism is the Constitution of the United States and our state constitutions. And therefore, they, for the most part, are being ignored as if they don't even exist at our peril. July 20th, the day on which the UN Security Council voted to endorse the JCPOA. Did you know that's the official name of the nuclear deal? It's called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Despite appeals by members of the U.S. Congress for the UN to wait until Congress had the opportunity to review the agreement. And I say Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2, that says that the president has the authority to engage in making a treaty with the review and consent of two-thirds of the Congress, of the Senate. That's what Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2 says. So what we have here is the Congress is concerned. When I say Congress, that means we're talking about the House of Representatives and the Senate. Those combined make up our Congress. And they're concerned that they are going to the international organization, the United Nations, in order to push this thing through rather than abiding by the Constitution and having to have the Senate's approval, two-thirds vote, before it can be a lawful treaty. So, the UN, the Congress wanted the UN to wait so they have the opportunity to review the agreement and to give consent about it, advise and consent. Immediately, the CFR establishment declared that as a result of the UN vote, Iran deal was now international law. So the UN took it upon themselves to make a vote, and they said, okay, yeah, we vote that this is to go forward, and now they're calling it international law. And who did this? Look, the CFR establishment declared that. They're not part of the government. They have no authority in that way. But they're making declarations and calling it international law, and there is nothing that Congress or the American people can do but accept it. This is what this article is saying. That is their mindset. They have declared it international law, and whether the Congress likes it or not, or the American people like it or not, they have to just lump it. They have nothing that they can do but accept it. Am I communicating? In a story entitled Iran Deal Set to Become International Law, CBS reported. Now, this is all a quote on this report that CBS did, and is very relevant to this issue of a nuclear deal with Iran. And I would say that is relevant to you, and it's relevant to me. It's not just relevant to secular people, the unchurched. It's relevant to Christians as well. CBS News foreign affairs analyst Pamela Falk, when I say CFR, that means she's a member of CFR, that council I was talking about, says the resolution that the United Nations made, that's what she's talking about, will make the Iran nuclear deal international law, but we will delay its official implementation for 90 days to allow the U.S. Congress's consideration. So what they're saying is, it's essentially international law, but we're going to let the Congress look at it and for their consideration, even though it's already called international law. Falk explained that while Congress cannot block the implementation of the deal, really? If the legislative body votes against it and has enough votes to override a promised veto from President Obama, it is not clear what will happen next. We're in limbo, folks. This is happening now. We're in that 90-day period, and God knows how this is going to come out. But can you see this is a Mexican standoff that is taking place? Someone is going to yield. We either are going to abide by the Constitution, and if the Congress has enough two-thirds of the votes to say this is a bad deal, we don't want it, then it doesn't happen. That's the way it's supposed to happen. But she says since the UN has already made this international law and the Congress says, no, we're not going to have it, she doesn't know what's going to happen. Do you see how important it is? Are we going to, this is a huge issue. Are we going to take another step, and this would be a major step, to be absorbed in the New World Order where we are just part of the masses? And in order to do that, The United States Constitution of America has to essentially be destroyed, ignored as if it's of no power whatsoever. A U.S. official told CBS News that the American law doesn't trump U.N. resolutions. Huh. Wow. I can see why they wouldn't give their name. The story continues, but if Congress were to vote against the measure and garner enough votes to override a presidential veto, lawmakers could stop U.S. sanctions being lifted. See, that's the issue. If the treaty goes through, then the sanctions are lifted. But if the treaty doesn't go through, then the sanctions remain. And if the sanctions, if the lawmakers could stop the United States sanctions from being lifted, which would prompt Iran to declare the U.S. as non-compliant with the terms of the deal and to back out. So there are a lot of people are saying, well, if the Congress does, we know for certain if the Congress votes to quell the deal, then our president has already said he's going to veto it. So they need two-thirds of the Senate to vote to quell the deal. And if they do, then it's supposed to not go forward. A CBS report noted that Senate Foreign Relations Committee Chairman Bob Corker on July 16th wrote a letter to President Obama saying, "We urge you to postpone the vote at the United Nations until after Congress considers this agreement." Well, you can understand that. He's saying, look, just don't forge forward with the UN. Wait for us. Let us consider it. And that was, it appears that he's wanting the constitutional due process of law to go forward. But the chief U.S. negotiator in Iran, in the Iran talks, Wendy Sherman, rejected the idea. What? You have a chief negotiator rejecting the idea that a senator wrote a letter to the Congress and we have a negotiator rejecting the deal? Do you all see something strange with that? Anyway, she rejected the idea. CBS reported, continuing that Sherman, she's CFR also, told reporters it would have been a little difficult when all of the countries negotiating with Iran wanted to go to the United Nations to get an endorsement of this, since it is a product of the United Nations process, for us to say, well, excuse me, the world, you should wait for the United States Congress. Do you see the sarcasm in that? Can you see her mindset? It's like, we don't want to insult the other nations of the world, and certainly not the United Nations. We have our gall to say that they need to wait for us for our constitutional process to work. Sherman said that the Council's resolution allows the time and space for a congressional review before the measure actually takes effect. Well, that's awful big of them, isn't it? For a constitutional review. See, a review is not the same as consent. They can review it, but it's not going to make any difference either way, because whether they consent or not is not even an issue. Yes, according to the CFR experts in the government and the media, the U.S. Congress shall be allowed to, quote, review the Iran deal, but not allowed to take any substantive action other than to offer a perfunctory, and I have in, that means characterized by routine or superficiality, rubber stamp approval. In other words, they say, okay, we'll hold off until you go through your little ritual, but then we're going to move forward. That's where it is at the present time. But the esteemed opinions of Obama administration functionaries and media analysts, notwithstanding the U.S. Constitution, tattered, battered, and ignored though it be, still remains the law of the land governing official conduct. Article 2, Section 2 of our Constitution states that the President of the United States shall have power by by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided two-thirds of the senators present concur. So, again, this is the Constitution, which is very rarely quoted or even read these days. The nuclear treaty, regardless of the administration's claim, it is an executive agreement. See, that's another ploy. This isn't a treaty, it's just an executive agreement, which is just like the border, and immigration is an executive decision as well. I'm saying that, by the way, you understand, sarcastically. So the treaty, regardless of the administration's claim that it is an executive agreement that does not require two-thirds approval vote in the Senate, it deals with matters that have always been considered treaty matters. As President Obama himself stated, it deals with the safety and security of the United States. Unfortunately, whether due to incompetence or skullduggery, Senator Corker played into calculating hands of the CFR and the Obama administration by offering and passing the Corker-Menendez bill, S-615. Have any of you heard of that? Know anything about it? It was passed back in April. The Corker-Menendez bill, in effect, traded, without constitutional authority to do so, the two-thirds supermajority count President Obama would need to have the nuclear treaty approved as a treaty for simple majority votes in the House and Senate. Do you understand what just happened? They took a vote and said, well, instead of going to the two-thirds to approve this, let's just make it the majority, 51%, instead of two-thirds. Okay, we'll pass it. What would you just read that the Constitution said? It has to be two-thirds. The only way that you can change the Constitution lawfully, constitutionally, is to go through the amendment process. And what I'm trying to point out to you is this happens all the time. You never even heard of it. And yet it's a done deal. And now it'll go forward. And everything that's going on here is unconstitutional, but the people don't know it. And that's one reason I'm giving that to you today, because you need to know it. If you're going to stand for truth, how are you going to stand for it if you don't even know what the truth is? This has turned the treaty clause on its end. Now under Corker-Menendez, it is the opponents of the nuclear treaty who must come up with a two-thirds supermajority to override a presidential veto. If Congress votes to reject the deal and President Obama vetoes their rejection. So do you see what's happening? This is why I'm taking the time to inform you of this, so that you have at least the correct information, accurate information, that you can do with whatever you will. You can either say, oh, well, that's not for me. I'm not involved in things. The last thing that I want to do is get involved. You can do that. Or you can say, you can get mad as the dickens that this is happening in our country that you're not privy to, because the media squashes all this. You don't get it. I had some charts here. I don't like them. I'm not going to show them to you. They were charts about that vote, and I found out I couldn't even explain it even with charts, so I just went past it. Okay, that's the end of that. Again, aiding and abetting the enemy, which is treason, which is impeachable, which is the option that we're looking at. The Bible records what happens to people who do not resist and abusively that should just be an abusive, evil ruler. Are y'all interested in knowing what that is? God held the people accountable for doing nothing to resist the wicked actions of their king. It was King Manasseh, which is probably the worst king that Israel ever had. He got by with murder, and the people did not oppose, that is, impeach him. So God severely punished them. So what will he do with us if we do the same. I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah comes right after Isaiah. They're both big books. You ought to be able to find them. We're going to start with verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Now, you're going to get the idea right off the bat that God is not happy. Jeremiah 15:1. Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Underline this people. That's who he's mad at. Send them away from my presence and let them go. And it shall be when they go, it shall be that when they say to you, where should we go? Then you will tell them, now this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, those destined for the sword to the sword, and those destined for famine to famine. Verse, and those destined for captivity to captivity. Then verse 4. Verse 3. And I shall appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, and the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I would say these people are no longer under God's grace. His wrath is poured out on them now. They went too far. Really what we're going to see is they didn't go far enough. Verse 4, and this is the pivotal verse right here. And I shall make them, the people, an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth. That means when the people see what God is going to do to these, to His people, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be so decimated, they're going to be so punished, it's going to shock the other nations. They're going to be an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, that's the king, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. They're not getting punished for what they did. They're getting punished for what they did not do. And what did they not do? They did not impeach Manasseh, the evil king. In other words, they complied. They remained silent. They just went along. They just tried to take the least line of resistance. That should send a shiver down the spine of so many Christians in this country who remain silent. And they think that it's okay. And they go to verses like Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, and say, well, we're supposed to obey the government. That's all there is to it. That's willful ignorance. See, the easiest thing for people to do is nothing. But when Christians do nothing to the point to where they are complying and ignoring the horrible abuses that are going on in the land, then God holds us responsible. We are salt and light. We are ambassadors of the Most High. And we're going to remain silent when all this happens? We're not going to stand up? Listen, if you were on a playground and some bully or a group of bullies came over and started beating up on some little girl, would you say, oh, well, you know, we're not to get involved. We just have to We have to take the line of least resistance. Would God be happy with any believer? He wouldn't be happy with anybody that didn't step in and defend the little girl. Stand up to the bullies. And it's not happening, for the most part, in our own country. God holds people accountable when they submit and comply with an evil ruler because they should oppose him. What manner of evil and calamity will occur if we, like the people of Judah, don't resist our freedom-destroying rulers who are out of control? Consider what happened last week. I'm going to give you some other things here. But when I say resist, what I'm saying is that can take several types of manifestations, or it can be done different ways. But primarily what I'm saying is to resist it is to not comply with it and not go along with it and lift your voice while we still have the right to do so, because it is vanishing. The First Amendment, remember, we've already gone over, the First Amendment is under attack. That's the foundation of our country. The first and most important thing that the people did in that Bill of Rights, say what the government better keep hands off of, was the First Amendment. And of course, that includes the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the freedom to assemble, give your duress to the government, address of grievances. Yeah, thank you. All those are there, and those are under attack big time. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group like the Bible is describing how angry God was at these people, because what did they do? Nothing. Do you see? Do you see the principle here? People think they're safe because I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to stick my neck out because we're supposed to obey the law. Yes, we're supposed to obey laws that comply with God's law, the Constitution, and if they're immoral, then we are obliged and commanded to obey them. Because God never commands us to comply with any law that is immoral, goes against His will, unjust, that is not, you won't find it in the Bible and you won't find it in the Constitution either. But Christians don't know that, and that's why I'm taking the time to inform you, and this is going out all over. Others might say, hey, never thought of it that way. The last thing I want to do is be in a group that God is going to condemn for doing nothing. And by the way, we also have an inside us, a modulator as well that's called our conscience. And I don't know how so many of these pastors today that are ignoring everything that's happening. I heard one on the way to here today, and I just had to turn it off because I thought the ship is going down, and they're, you've heard it, rearranging the deck chairs. I'm just going to fly through these. We don't have much time. I'll do the best I can. This came from the Freedom Outpost from Suzanne Hamner, July the 22nd. It's the American Psychiatric Association, in conjunction with the Obama administration, is initiated controversial updates to the Manual of Mental Health Disorders, Diseases, Conditions, and Illnesses to remove homosexuality and pedophilia, while adding new categories that would declare those who stand for limited government, the Constitution, and God-given individual rights as having a mental illness. As the article points out, the federal government has already declared anyone who opposes its unconstitutional policies as having, quote, political paranoia, which is now diagnosed as a type of mental illness. Well, I guess we're nothing but a bunch of nuts. Or at least I know I am, according to their definition. Even grieving for the loss of a loved one is now entered into the new DSMV, which is this manual they have, as a pathology that could trigger anyone going through the grieving process for gun confiscation. This was from the Freedom Outpost, Max Salvo, July the 23rd. That was all last week. Seattle deputizing men as secret police to snoop through trash bins. This isn't made up. Just for the sake of time, I'll go down here what it's talking about here. It says, these guys are willing to dig through your trash and messy waste to uncover offenses, impose penalties, and control social behavior. That's what's about it. But, you know, you have privacy. Even your trash and your garbage is your private business, whatever's in it. Now, you might not want it, but you don't. Do you want people going, garbage collectors, lifting the kid and going through your garbage to see what's in there? What kind of medicines do you take? What kind of, This is exactly what's going on in Seattle, where the city is now using trash collectors to snoop in trash cans to catch residents and businesses who are in non-compliance with requirements to compost materials that break down. Wow, talk about sinking to a new low. So they say the reason they do that is you're supposed to separate your composting material from the rest of your garbage. And so they have got, the trash man is out there going through the garbage, and I guess that they find a rotten apple on there. Aha! To jail he goes, or at least they prosecute you. But the worst thing of this is the cavalier attitude of ignoring your privacy. National News reported police have worked with Scientific Development to test wastewater for illegal drug use and track it back to the specific communities and even homes from which they are flushed. All without a warrant. In pursuing this new avenue of prosecution, their naked attempt to shred the Constitution's privacy and due process provisions become evident. In other words, now they have this technology that when your sewage water, your gray water, all this goes out, they can test it to see if there's any drugs or what's in it. And if there's something that they don't think is right, then they can prosecute you for it. Again, no search warrant. Even the dirty water that leaves your house is your business. Wesley Clark calls for interning disloyal Americans. Advocates life sentence for people who have not committed a crime. Depending on how one defines radicalized and disloyal, that could be a life sentence for people who have not committed a crime but merely engaged in speech that government leaders do not like. Retired U.S. Army General and the former Supreme Allied Commander of Europe for NATO, Wesley Clark, advocates rounding up radicalized and disloyal Americans and putting them into internment camps for the duration of the war on terror. And how long is that war going to last? Mass internment of official enemies on par with Nazi Germany and Stalin's Soviet Union now is on the table and openly discussed. All this in America. The ATF is working with the FBI. The ATF is Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, is working with the FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation, and Veterans Administration to disarm veterans, seniors, and anyone who receives Social Security payments. And a lot of us in this group do. The program is based on the claim that people in these categories are likely not to be competent in direction of their own lives and even less competent to possess firearms. A disarmed population is the goal. This is from Freedom Outpost. Bringing to light these important issues glossed over by mainstream media, a picture emerges that most Americans refuse to face, accept, or even acknowledge. They remain in perpetual denials, support the criminal activity of or function under willful ignorance. And that is so important. Willful ignorance. They don't want to know the truth. No amount of information presented to them will change their stance. Only when faced with actual events will these individuals begin to decry an outrage of blame. Why didn't someone tell us if they knew. Well, consider yourself warned. It's up to you whether you or whether to connect the dots and believe or deny. You already saw, I know y'all are reading ahead. How could you miss that big red word? Nullification. That's another remedy. And boy, do I have some phenomenal things from our history and quotes to put that in perspective as well. But just like impeachment, nullification is an eye roller for most people today. This isn't easy. I understand that. And I'm anxious to get back to Jonah. But you know, I think it's no accident or coincidence that when I started this Will America Survive series, that we just finished the part in Jonah where Jonah went to this barbaric, horrible country and said, in 40 days, and then the hammer is going to fall. And they repented. And they recognized that there is higher authority than what's on this earth. And even the king recognized that. Even the rulers recognized that. And as a result, God spared that nation. And I'm thinking that's no accident. We go right into what now? Will America survive? You even say that term to a lot of Americans today, and again, they will roll their eyes off. We're the greatest nation on earth. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. They delude themselves. They're guilty of willful ignorance. And I'm trying my best to show you the biblical perspective of the issues of the day, which I think is crucial. And if I'm wrong in doing so, I guess God's going to judge me. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it until I'm done. And I don't know when I'm going to be done. I'm going to give you some more of the remedies that are available to us and show you in the Bible where they have been used in the past by people who were in similar situations. And it's up to you whether you want to stick with me or not. But I think this information is crucial. I think other pastors should be sounding the alarm as I am trying to do. Because the time is short and the evil is intense. And we have to have knowledge. We have to know what's going on if we are going to be able to stand for truth and righteousness. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. This last part of this service is dedicated to those who don't really have the most important freedom, and that is freedom from the lake of fire. For all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who went to the cross, was crucified, and He died, was buried, and rose from the dead, offering eternal life to anyone who will accept it, trusting Him and Him alone. That is where the greatest freedom is. You don't have to worry about what your eternal destiny is, because the Bible tells you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, we are in dark times, but we don't despair. But we need to face reality as it is. We need to know the facts. Help us to be bold and brave to look at our country, our people, and ourselves as they truly exist, without rose-colored glasses. Then we pray that You will guide us step by step what we are to say, what we are to do, because we are surely responsible to You for all of our thoughts, deeds, and actions. We pray that You will guide us and help us, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.